So we're singing just a different tune to the same song. At least I listen to the piano. Ezekiel chapter 37. And if you have your Bibles open, you'll see that the heading is the Valley of Dry Bones. And we read this. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, Son of man, that's how he addresses Ezekiel, Son of man, can these bones live? I said, Sovereign Lord, you alone know. Then he said to me, Prophesy to these bones and say to them, Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath into you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man. Say to it, This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Come, breath, from the four winds, and breathe into these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones, this is the explanation, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, that's the house of Israel says, our bones are dried up, our hope is gone, we are cut off. Therefore prophesy to them and say, This is what the Sovereign Lord says. My people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you and you will live. And I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done it. Declares the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have preserved your word for us down through the ages. And thank you that your spirit who inspired this word is with us right now to help us understand what you want to say to us. Please help us to just focus for these next 20 or so minutes to hear the thus says the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. The Nippur Valley in Babylon. It was a barren area. It was a flat land. There were not many people there because that area had been depopulated by wars between Babylon and Assyria during the 7th century BC. And now the Babylonians wanted to rehabilitate that piece of land. And so while the area may have been barren and flat, well, it had the Tigris River on the one side of it, and it had the Euphrates River on the other side. And the Babylonians built these irrigation canals. And then they brought in exiles. Exiles that had been taken from those other countries against which Babylon went to war. And when they won the battle, won the war, they brought these exiles, these deportees, and they put them in this area. And they said to them, get on with your life. And so these deportees, these exiles, both repopulated the area and started to work the land again. Land that was irrigated by these canals. Israel became one of those statistics. In 597 BC, Babylonian armies swept in to Israel. Besieged the cities of Israel. They starved the people. Eventually, they breached the walls of Jerusalem, and King Jehoiachin and the queen mother, the court officials, and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem had gone into exile from Jerusalem. They had been forcibly removed from one geographic location, Jerusalem, and force-marched 1,100 kilometers to another geographic location, Babylon. And so they were now where they did not want to be. They were now where they did not choose to be. They had been displaced. They were living with the unfamiliar, and they were struggling with it. Among those who were deported was Ezekiel. Now, Ezekiel was actually from a family of priests, although he was called to be a prophet. This was his call. When I was 30 years of age, I was living with the exiles on the Kibar River. In fact, it wasn't a river. It was one of those canals that they had been dug. It had the name Kibar. So that's where he lived. And on the fifth day of the fourth month, the sky opened and I saw visions of God. So there, Ezekiel was living in that area, and this was his call by God to be a prophet. And he was living among those exiles. He was living amongst those people who had the sense of displacement. One of the Hebrew poets paints a picture of how they were experiencing living there, a picture which gives us a feeling of how those exiles were feeling. This is what the poet said. Beside the irrigation canals, your Bible actually says rivers, but we know it was the irrigation canals of Babylon, we sat and we wept when we thought of Jerusalem. We put away our lyres, hanging them on the branches of the willow trees, for there our captors demanded a song of us. Our tormentors requested a joyful hymn. Sing us one of those songs of Jerusalem. But how can we sing songs of the Lord while we're in a foreign land? Of course they couldn't sing. Their land had been raped by the Babylonians. Their temple had been destroyed. They had been force-marched this 1,100 kilometers across the desert, and now they were in exile in Babylon, despondent, angry, insecure, no motivation, no energy, and the big one, no hope. There's a word for that people used. They are a displaced people. About a month ago, I took a memorial service, and some of you knew about the service, and some of you prayed for me. It was of a little boy, 12 years old. A little boy who'd spent his life in and out of hospital. His meals had to be taken intravenously. His parents sometimes put a bit of yogurt or something in his mouth so that he could just enjoy the flavor of stuff. But basically, he was fed through a tube. Most of his internal organs were in failure, and if he were going to have any chance of living, he needed to have most of his internal organs transplanted. And yet for all that, his parents kept him living as normal a life as possible. He was a plucky little boy whose bright nature endeared him to all who met him. And his parents' lives revolved around him. Everything they did was about this little guy. Holidays were planned around his medical needs. They couldn't go where they couldn't get access to what he would need medically. The home that they bought was a home that was specifically around what he would need with his being schooled at home. And then at the age of 12, he died. But even that wasn't simple. His parents had to make the decision to take the little guy off life support. And after they and I had wept our way through the service, they got in their car and went to an empty home to try and pick up the pieces of their shattered lives. You don't have to be geographically relocated to feel that you are exiled in a strange land. It can be bereavement which does that for you. It can also be retrenchment. It can be an unfavorable medical diagnosis. It can be a relationship that breaks down. All these things can leave us feeling as though we are in a strange land, in exile, which could lead to another disturbing thought slipping into our consciousness. Where is God? I mean, seriously? Does anything that you see around me suggest that there is a God, and if there is, that he cares for me? And all this leads to a sense of hopelessness, a sense of despair. I'm trying to help you understand where those Jews were living in the Nippur Valley in Babylon, near the irrigation canal called the Kibar, where the Tigris and the Euphrates feed other canals. They had the sense of hopelessness, of despair. And God steps into that situation through his prophet Ezekiel. And God has a message for not only his people then, but for us as well. Now the message that he has was a welcome message. But it was an unusual message, given in an unusual way. Listen, the hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. I told you it was unusual. These were not just any bones. We are told specifically the bones were very dry. The point is being made strongly. These were people who had died long ago. And all that was left of them were these sun-bleached, very dry bones. And God asks Ezekiel a ridiculous question. Son of man, can these bones live? Well, we all know from reading scripture that dead people have been brought back to life. But this is beyond ridiculous. How can a pathetic pile of bones, obviously hopelessly dead, be revived? Wisely, Ezekiel leaves the answer to God. Sovereign Lord, you alone know. The answer is obviously no. A pile of dry bones cannot be made alive. In other words, and this is the point of this picture, there are few other pictures that could speak to us so eloquently of hopelessness as a pile of dry bones. But God isn't finished. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones, say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. And I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will breathe on you and you will come to life and you will know that I am the Lord. Breath translates a Hebrew word ruach. And that is the same word that is translated breath and spirit, or spirit with a capital S. God is in effect saying to them that he will animate, he will make alive those dead bones. And God can. Let's go back to creation for a moment. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit, the Ruach of God, was hovering over the waters. There he was, the Spirit of God, managing the process of creation. We move forward a bit to the Garden of Eden at the creation. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Not the same word ruach, but a synonym. Still the animating, life-giving breath of God that animated, that gave life to the first man. Son of man, the Lord asked, can these bones live again? Sovereign Lord, you alone know. And the Sovereign Lord says words to this effect, I will once again breathe the Spirit that hovered over creation. I will breathe again that same Spirit that animated the first human beings. I will breathe life into the dry bones, and they will live again. And so I prophesied. And there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, tendon and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, and there was no breath in them. But the Sovereign Lord is not done yet. Then he said to me, prophesy, come breath into these slain that they may live. So I prophesied, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood on their feet, a vast army. I suggested earlier that the message may be welcome, but that it was an unusual message given in an unusual way, and we have seen that. It was an unusual message given in an unusual way. But now we see why it was a welcome message. Then God said to me, Son of man, these bones represent the whole house of Israel. In other words, these are the Israelites who are in exile. These are the Israelites who are living in Nippur, devastated. And here is why they are dry bones. The Israelites say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. Our hope is gone and we are cut off. The dry bones represent the Israelites in exile, far from home, living among strangers. They have lost hope. The dry bones are a good representation of what hopelessness feels like. No energy left. No sense that things are going to get better. No desire to get up and get on. Then God said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say our bones are dried up. Our hope is gone. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. I will put my Spirit in you, and I will settle you in your own land, that you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and have done it. The God who by His Spirit managed creation, the God who by His Spirit animated humankind, that is the God who gives hope. Our bones are dried and our hope is gone. I will bring them back to the land. And God did. Let's talk for a moment how God works. The way God makes sure that His promises are fulfilled. We've got to understand this. Because if we don't understand the way God works, we will end up feeling more hopeless. This is how God works. This is how He worked then. We are not sure exactly when Ezekiel prophesied. But scholars say that the latest time would have been 30 years into the exile. Now, you know what that means, of course. It means that the best case scenario is that it would take another 40 years before God brought them back to the land. It would take another 40 years before the dry bones lived again. It would take another 40 years before this prophecy was fulfilled. They would live for another 40 years near Nippur in Babylon by the irrigation canal named Kibar, away from their homes. 40 years. You see, when God works, He works in time and history. Get that. When God works, He works in time and history. It applies for us today as well. That couple whose son I buried, truth is, God never healed him. Our prayers notwithstanding, can their dry bones live again? After all, their son is dead. What about the exile when we are in retrenchment? Does this mean that our great God is going to get us another job? What about when a relationship, an intimate relationship breaks down and you are living in the exile of loneliness and hopelessness? Does it mean God will heal the relationship? In other words, what does all this mean for us today? Here is a light aircraft flying over the desert. The engine starts to misfire. And then it starts to backfire. And the pilot gets out his map and he has a look and he sees vast spaces of nothing. But there's a green dot. It says Oasis. He sets a course for us. If he's going to crash land, he wants to be as close to that green dot as he can possibly be. Eventually, he can't keep the plane in the air any longer. He manages to successfully crash land, and he knows the oasis is some 20 kilometers due east, and he hopes there is water. So he gets his little party together and they set off. And they face enormous odds, the heat, the thirst, the cold at night, but they have hope. The hope of water keeps them going. Eventually they make it to the oasis and find the well is empty. And right there they give up. Why? No more hope. No more hope. Story is a story just to make a point. And I'm sure that there are many stories that are documented that make that same story, that same point. I mean, we know of miners who are trapped underground and they survive impossible odds. How? They are driven by the hope that they will be rescued. Hope. Hope is a most powerful thing. Hope is not tangible. We cannot handle it. But listen to me, if we have no hope, we can die. Hope is not tangible. We cannot touch and handle it. But if we have hope, we are willing to die. You get that? If we have no hope, we can die. But if we have hope, we are willing to die. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Characters from the book of Daniel. They refuse to bow down to the statue of the king. And so they are threatened. If you don't bow down, that fiery furnace there, we're going to throw you into it. Listen to how they responded. Because they had hope. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, if we are thrown into the blazing fire, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, your majesty can be sure we will never serve your gods or bow down and worship the gold statue you have set up. Do you get it? They had hope. They knew their God could save them, but they had hope beyond the grave. So if God didn't rescue them from the death, they had hope beyond the grave. While their son was alive, that couple had hope that he would be healed. Why? Because they knew that God could. But when he died, they still had hope. Their son is with the Lord. They will see him again. And meanwhile, their hope in the Lord continues. Yes, they feel as though they are in exile, but their God will sustain them. Why? Because they live with hope. Israel, these bones will live again. The unchanging word of God promises that. And yet the Israelites still had 40 years to wait. But they were able to wait with hope. Hope allows us to look at life differently. Hope allows us to look at life differently. Because we know that the one who managed the process of creation, the one who breathed his life into mankind, the one who promised and did make the dry bones live again. We know that our hope is in him. We know that the one who died and was brought back to life, he is the one in whom we put our hope. And so while hope is not something tangible that we can hold, it energizes us to carry on even when there seems to be no reason to do so. And for those of us who have accepted Jesus as our Savior, we've put our eternal hope in him. Right now, we can enjoy a peace that passes understanding because our hope is in him. If you have never put your hope in Jesus, now is the time for you to do that. Won't you respond to his offer of salvation so you too can have hope? And for those of us who have accepted Jesus yet are struggling now, won't you take a moment to reconfirm that your hope is in him? Shall we pray together?